And he was worried how he would do. Elvis has left the stage. You know, it always hurts my feelings, you know, because when I was in college, I dabbed in music. When I was in school, there was a diet drink called Tab I drank all the time. Didn't work. And I ate apples a lot. And my music teacher suggested we could get extra credit if we would sing in some kind of choir. So some football players and I got together and sang, and we became known as the Moron Tabernacle Choir. I went too fast, didn't I? Some of y'all just got passed over there, but you picked up on the Moron Tabernacle Choir. I promise I'd never tell that again in public. Well, we're very glad that you're here this morning. I want to echo what has been said. We appreciate your being here. Make sure you fill out that card. Make sure you find the black box where you give your money. Some of y'all hadn't been doing that, so put it in there. And then put your questions in there, too. You know, you can ask all those questions you want to ask there. I can tell you, of all the things prospective pastors go through, it's that session. And because there are always people who have some deep, well-meaning questions that are asked. But anyway, you got to like the guy we're going to talk about today, because he was a normal guy who was used by God mightily to change the world he was in. We're going to talk about him in just a minute. I want to tell you first, though, about my hero that I knew that built something that nobody understood. He's been a longtime hero of mine. His name was Larry Walters. Anybody kin to Larry? I always, before I start slamming people, I want to make sure y'all are not kin to Larry. Larry was a truck driver. And one afternoon, he was sitting around deciding what to do next. Boredom had gotten the best of him. July 1982. So he rigged 42 helium balloons on his lawn chair. It took him up 16,000 feet. Armed with a pellet gun to shoot out a balloon if he got too high. When asked why he did it, he said because it was something to do. He shocked pilots and traffic controls who would say to the tower, "There's a guy in a lawn chair floating by us." Now, I got news for you. He did not have a plan. He didn't know why he was going to do that. But he succeeded in building it. Then I want to share this with you. Everything I needed to know about life, I learned from Noah's Ark. 11 things I'm going to share with you. Don't miss the boat. Remember, we're all in the same boat. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah started building his boat. Stay fit. When you're 500 years old, somebody may ask you to do something really big. Don't listen to critics. Get the job done. Build your future on high ground. For safety's sake, travel in pairs. Speed isn't always an advantage. The snails got on the same time the cheetahs did. When you're stressed, just float a while. Remember, the Ark was built by amateurs. The Titanic was built by professionals. Number 11, no matter the storm, when you're with God, there's always a rainbow waiting. I want to talk a little bit about this character. I'm not going to debate Noah's Ark with you. One day you can buy me a pizza and we'll sit down and we'll discuss that. But I'm going to tell you that this story has more to say to me than almost any story I've looked at. It was amazing. Amazing in scope. It was amazing in implication. It was amazing in result. It was amazing to getting a new start in life. Let me tell you what you have to like. No man out of his character changes the world. You know by now that I absolutely love Chuck Swindoll. Swindoll says this, according to Scripture, three things are necessary for spiritual victory: birth, faith, and truth that you can act on. In order to enter into the victorious life, we must be born of God. Now that occurs when I accept Christ as my Savior. Then comes faith, building off of my experience of being born again. My faith begins to grow. I draw upon the power that's in me, and I no longer operate on the basis of human strength, but I operate by faith. I rely upon divine power. And then is truth. Everything is made possible by the truth of the Word. By believing the truth, by living the truth, you have to allow that truth to invade your life, reshape your life, and guide you in a new direction. My question before I dig in this morning is, have you had such a birth? I'm not talking about a birth that is for church purposes. I'm talking about a birth that is transitional in all its nature. Stop telling yourself it's too late. It's never too late to start doing what's right. Trust me, you can move from the realm of defeat to the place of victory in your life if you will simply take action. And that's why I want to talk about Noah this morning. If you have your Bibles, open them to chapter 6 and chapter 7 of the book of Genesis. An amazing statement about what's going on at the time of Noah. Things weren't well on earth. In fact, if you read Genesis chapter 6, you find a verse that may appear that God is upset. It came about in chapter 6, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days will be 120 years. Look down at verse 5. And then the Lord saw the wickedness of man. It was great on earth. And every intent of thought of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animal, to creeping things, to birds. And then comes verse 8. But Noah in the middle of all the bad stuff that was going on, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're going to talk about that some this morning. Before we do, I want to ask you to join me as I talk to God. Bow your heads and your hearts. Father, I don't know what Noah's world was like, but I know what my world is like. I can watch the news. I can read on the internet. I can have casual conversations when I'm in Dunkin' Donuts drinking coffee with folks I do not know, and it doesn't take me long to discover that the world is a mess. And that if God is going to do anything, there have got to be some people that step to the front. And maybe that's us. You know us better than we know ourselves, so you know quite well about our birth and our walk and our trust in you. You know those of us who are lukewarm, who are casual in our relationship with you, and you know the need we have. So it's my prayer that you will help us meet you there. Help us be what we ought to be in your sight. Help us, Lord, to be all that we're supposed to be. Teach us through these words above all the noise we hear in this service. May we hear the quiet shuffling of sandal feet. Please teach us, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell you what I know. Even people who've never read the Bible, a verse of Scripture, know about Noah's Ark. It ranks up there with David and Goliath, and Daniel in the lion's den, the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. One of the all-time favorites of children is Noah's Ark. We may be looking at grace, faith, and obedience in its best form. I'd be less than honest if I didn't tell you. I don't know of anybody in all the Scripture that was committed and deeply walking with God as this man was. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the reason the Scriptures record. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord looked down from his window in the sky and said, I created man, but I don't know why. Nothing but fighting. So the Lord came down to look around a spell. And there he found Noah behaving mighty well. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What was Noah's story? How did he get to the point that he would be but Noah, willing to act in horrible times? Let me ask you, if you'll just do this for me a minute, to yourself. I'm not going to make you say it out loud, but I want you to say to yourself your name. But Ken, you put your name. But Larry, but John, but Mary found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the key question of the morning is, have you found that grace? I know people who know a lot about grace. They even sing about it and talk about it, but they never have found it. Because grace will teach you that God is not mad at you. Not, God's not out to get you. God loves you and loves you where you are as you are. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm talking about a grace that rattles your cage, calls you to repentance, calls you to a changed life, calls you to a decision to grow in grace, to turn away from the carnal life and grasp the Spirit. What did they say in the baptism? Buried to an old way of life and raised to walk in newness of life. What is our testimony? We know about forgiveness. Mind you, don't assume that Noah never sinned. If he did sin, though, he brought his guilt to God and sought forgiveness. By faith, he offered the proper sacrifice that foreshadowed the crucifixion. By grace, through faith, he was forgiven and truly declared righteous. The rest of the world had the same opportunity, but they had rejected it. It's a timeless principle. Habakkuk says, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 14 says, each one of us shall give an account of ourselves to God. Ezekiel wrote, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in a sinful land, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the Lord. Noah and his family responded to grace, and it transformed their life. The rest of the world perished for the lack of righteousness. Had they followed the path of Noah, they would have been in good shape, because Noah found his favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now think about that just a minute. I've been doing this a long time. And I know you guys, and I know about your sin, and because you're too much like me, and I want to tell you what I know. I know that even where I am, while I was yet a sinner, he died for me. That takes my breath away. That's one of those wow deals where you say wow, or backward wow, or upside down mom. While I was a sinner, Christ loved me. That's amazing to me. But Noah, but Ken, found favor in the eyes of the Lord by the grace of Christ. Noah becomes a world changer because of that grace. Secondly, I want you to know that I think he became a world changer because he walked with God. He was in tune to God's voice. He daily heard his words. It wasn't a casual deal with him. He wanted to know who God was, and he wanted to walk the way God wanted him to walk. Thirdly, not only was he saved by grace, he walked with God. Thirdly, and this may be more important than anything else, and I know of no other story in the Scripture that teaches this better than this story. He was obedient in the midst of what had to have been humiliating persecution. There's something neat about an old guy who builds a ship on dry ground, gathers up animals and loads them on, and it's not even raining, there's no water near him. I bet all of his friends on the way into work would stop outside and scream up at him, "What are you doing today, Noah? How long are you gonna be this stupid? We ain't got a lake anywhere near us. You've lost your mind. Why are you doing this?" Bill Cosby, who you can't quote much anymore, tells a story about Noah, and he said something interesting. He said Noah looked down at them and said, "How long can you tread water?" I'm telling you, he was obedient to God to the extent. Do you realize it would take him 70 to 100 years to build that ark, and there was no rain in sight? I can't imagine what it'd be like to be gathering wood and nailing all day long and building a boat, and it's not even looking like rain. There's no clouds in the sky. He walked with God, he was obedient, and he was faithful. What a story. What a life. If we're going to impact our world, if we're going to impact our world, we got to get to that point where the grace that we claim changes us, where we walk with God on a daily basis, and where we are obedient to God in all he teaches us to do. I don't know if you saw the movie, I'm not even recommending it, but Evan Almighty is one of my all-time favorite laughing at movies, if you've ever seen it. My hero, Morgan Freeman, plays a role of God in it. He's a Mississippian. I don't think that's a proper portrayal. I wouldn't be shocked if God came from Mississippi, but Morgan plays God in that movie. By the way, one of my heroes for a lot of different reasons. One of the reasons is he just gave several $1 million to University of Mississippi to start a school to train police officers, which I thought was a pretty cool deal, a response to what's going on in the world. Anyway, he has a closing scene in that movie I want to share with you as I close. Let me ask you something, he says. If someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience? Or does he just give them an opportunity to be patient? If he prayed for courage, does God give him courage immediately? Or does he just give him an opportunity to have courage? If someone prays for their family to be closer, you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings and gives them an opportunity to get better? Or does he give them a chance to be responsible for bringing their family together? Hear me well. I like this story for a lot of reasons, none better than the rainbow at the end of it. Rainbows still take my breath away, because it reminds me every time I see it that I'm not going to be destroyed, that I need to have faith in God, that I need to be walking his grace, I need to be obedient to him, and the rainbow will rise above the storm. My wife treats me cruel often. This week was no exception. She went and picked butter beans and peas and brought them home unshelled. I'm not sure exactly the way it came out, something to the effect, if you can watch baseball, you can shell beans. So I did so. And then shortly after that, it started raining. And Donnell said a beautiful thing. She said, "There's a rainbow. Sometimes you just need to see it." Could we talk? Is your life in the midst of a storm? I mean, are things coming unglued? Is your marriage stretched? Are your kids in revolt? Are you having those times and you just can't seem to fix it? Look for the rainbow. Look for the rainbow. It's a symbol of the unending, unconditional, ongoing love of God. That's what this book says. And this book never lies.